Extend Christian greetings to all of you gathered here and wish upon you the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the Christmas season as we refer to it. So my mind went to thinking of Christmas and I'm also a burden of a message that I've had that I thought I should preach, and so I felt the two went hand in hand. It's Christmas time and a time when we often think of receiving gifts. I would like to read a story to begin with to help us understand, I believe, what Christmas is about. Reggie's brother gave him an automobile as a Christmas present. On Christmas Eve, Reggie came out of his office and saw a street urchin admiring his shiny new car. "Is this your car, mister?" he asked. Reggie nodded in affirmation. "My brother gave it to me for Christmas." The boy was surprised. "You mean your brother gave it to you and it didn't cost you anything?" "Boy, I wish," he hesitated, and Reggie knew what he was going to wish for. He was going to wish he had a brother like the one Reggie has. But what the lad said was far beyond Reggie's expectation. "I wish," the boy went on, "that I could be a brother like that." For a few seconds, words failed Reggie, and then he impulsively added, "Would you like to take a ride in my automobile?" "Oh, yes, I'd love that." After a short ride, the boy turned towards Reggie. His eyes were glowing, and he said, "Mister, would you mind driving in front of my house?" Reggie smiled a little. He thought he understood what the lad wanted. He wanted to show it off to his neighbors that he could ride home in a big automobile. But Reggie was wrong again. "Will you stop where those two steps are?" the boy asked. He ran up the steps. In a little while, Reggie heard him coming back. But he was not coming fast. He was carrying his little brother, who was physically challenged. He sat him down on the bottom step, then sort of squeezed up against him and pointed to the car. "There she is, buddy, just like I told you upstairs. His brother gave it to him for Christmas, and it didn't cost him a cent. And someday I'm going to give you one just like it. Then you can see for yourself all the pretty things in the Christmas windows that I've been trying to tell you about." Reggie got out and lifted the lad to the front seat of his car. His brother, whose eyes were gleaming with joy, climbed in beside him, and the three of them embarked on a memorable holiday ride. That Christmas Eve, Reggie learned what Jesus meant when he said, "It is more blessed to give." This story illustrates that living unselfishly is more fulfilling than focusing on ourselves and what we want. Paul wrote that if we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. God desires that we learn to be stewards of our resources. I speak from experience. This doesn't happen naturally. It takes grace to see that all I have is loaned to me and that I will give an account to God how well I managed it. I've entitled my message, "The Grace of Giving," and my three points are looking at the Old Testament tithes and offerings, the example of the Macedonians, and grace giving in action. I borrow this look at Old Testament tithes and offerings from R. Kent Hughes, who wrote the book, "Disciplines of a Godly Man." So first of all, as we look at the Old Testament and the tithes that God expected of the children of Israel, we see that there was what I'm going to call the Lord's tithe and the Levite's tithe. And for this, I'd like to turn to Numbers 18, 20 through 29. Numbers 18, Numbers 18, then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. He is speaking to Aaron, referring to the Levites. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up your heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. So here we see that the Levites were supported by the other 11 tribes through tithes and offerings. And then of that 10% that the 11 tribes were to give, the Levites were also to tithe of the tithes that they received from the other tribes. And if I understand it right, I think in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, anytime it speaks of tithes, it actually just means 10%. It's a pretty, or a tenth. So here we have a 10% that the children of Israel were expected to give to support the Levites, whose inheritance, God said, was him. And then secondly, we see that there was a festival tithe. And that we read in Deuteronomy 14. Before we read that, I'd like to read two verses out of Deuteronomy 12. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. So that is in chapter 12. Basically, Moses is telling them, probably Joshua, that when you come into the Jordan, we will set up a place of worship. And this is where you bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes. All of those things need to happen there. So then we read of the festival tithe in Deuteronomy chapter 14, then beginning in verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. So, if I understand this tithe right, this was actually benefiting themselves. It was to benefit an individual family to travel to Jerusalem or whatever place of worship God had set up. So when the children of Israel came into Canaan, God wanted them to tithe for a festival to build religious celebration and mutual community among the people. And according to Deuteronomy 14, they could exchange their tithes and offerings for money so they could travel to the appointed place of worship. So we see that this was more of a not necessarily giving to the Lord, but setting aside for the children of Israel so that they could travel to the place of worship. Thirdly, we see that there was a poor tithe in the Old Testament, and this is taken then from the rest, the end of the chapter there in Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So, if you're good at math, you've already figured out that about 23% of their income was taken up in a tithe. Now, the 10% of the festival tithe would benefit them again. But so 10% every three years on the of the poor tithe was approximately 3% every year. So the children of Israel were required to tithe a minimum of about 25% every year. So then there was the voluntary giving on top of that, plus taxes. Now, if you're like me, you kind of cringe at the 15% Social Security tax that most of us pay. But we're beginning to see that the children of Israel were expected to already tithe 25% plus voluntary giving plus taxes on top of that yet. So maybe we complain too quickly. In Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, we read that they were to leave corners in the fields and grapes in the vine, on the vine for the poor. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So not only were they to tithe for the poor, they were also to leave areas in their fields that could be harvested by the poor. Under the voluntary giving, then, we have two offerings recorded. We have the first fruits offering, and that's taken from Numbers 18, 11 through 13. And this is talking to the Levites, but it speaks of what the children of Israel were to do. This also is yours. The heave offering of their gift with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it, all the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. So it's speaking to the Levites what they are to do. They are to be sustained by the offerings given by the rest of the children of Israel. So the children of Israel were to bring of the first fruits of everything they owned, and this was intended to provide for the Levites. And the first fruits offering was given at the beginning of harvest. So if you think about it, you farmers, you realize that, at least in Kansas, your fields aren't always the same throughout. And so you are to bring of the first fruits, which is an act of faith because you're trusting that God will provide with you with the other 90%. But that was God's intention, was that it was the first fruits. Then secondly, we see that there was a free will offering. This was taken around the time of the building or the establishing the tabernacle. And we read this in Exodus 25, 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." And so this was to provide the supplies they needed to outfit the tabernacle. So God told Moses to take a freewill offering of things they need for the tabernacle. And one thing is clear, it was to be given from the heart. There was no requirement of how much you give. It was voluntary, but everyone was expected to give. And it says, "With his heart you shall take the offering." Then in Exodus 36, we read that they discontinued this freewill offering because people gave so generously. I think that our deacons probably wouldn't mind if some Sunday they would say, "You know what, we just have too much that has been given, and so we're going to take a break here from our offering schedule." Don't see that happening anytime soon, but here's the challenge today. So these examples from the Old Testament are for our learning and were the expected norm for them. In the New Testament, we don't read that these are to be continued, but rather we are to give generously as the Lord provides. I will just insert here, I think at least some of the teachings that I remember receiving growing up here was that a tithe is kind of expected, 10%, and because of the principle in the Old Testament. And then the offerings, what we give above that then is what we consider offerings. And so that's just a good principle that I remember growing up, and I would like to pass that on to you as well, that I believe there, even though we aren't required, that there is the idea of a tithe, 10%, we give back to the Lord initially, and then as the Lord prospers and as we give generously above that. Now I'd like to move on to the example of the Macedonians, and I will be reading this from the New Living Translation. "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." So here we have the account of Paul writing to the church at Corinth of and how they were responding to the need in Jerusalem. Paul commends them for responding to the need. And here are several things that we can learn from them. First of all, we see that they were poor. And what I see from this, what we need to learn from this, is if we don't give when we're poor, we won't give when we're rich. If we put giving off until we feel we're able to give, we most likely never will. I'd like to relate a story of a preacher and a farmer, and I had to think of Jordan Knisley. So, preacher came to a farmer and said, "I've been thinking about what you should be giving back to the Lord. And so he said, so if you had $200, would you be willing to give $100 to the Lord? And the farmer said, oh yeah, I'd be glad to do that. Said, well, if you had two cows, would you be willing to give one of them to the Lord? He said, well, yeah, I would. Said, well, if you had two pigs, would you be willing to give one of them to the Lord? He said, no fair, you know I have pigs. Reminded me that, you know, we can talk about theory and talk about how much we think we should be giving, but you know, there's something about when it comes down to a practical example and something we have that, you know, all of a sudden our motivations, our attitudes really do come out. Now, we could discuss all morning whether we're poor or rich. And I think most of us know that according to world standards, all of us in this room are rich. But the point is, whether you consider yourself poor or rich, giving is meant to be from the heart. And my point is, if we don't give when we're poor, as our income increases, we won't continue to give more. And my second point, from as we learned from the Macedonians, is they were experiencing hardships and difficulties. We all will face these, but giving should come out of what Christ has done for us, not on our immediate circumstances. That's a real challenge, because I know for myself, when it's time to pay the bills and I look at our financial situation, that is what's immediately in front of me. And I think, okay, well, it looks like our giving's going to have to slack down. But Paul is commending the Macedonians by when he says that, you know what, even though you were experiencing hardships, you understood that it's not what you look at in your immediate circumstances. You recognize that because of what Christ has done, you are rich spiritually. And I believe the idea is that God will provide for you. And so we need to lift our eyes from our circumstances and recognize that in our giving, it comes out of what Christ has done for us. Thirdly, they gave more than they could afford, giving till it hurts. I quote from R. Kent Hughes, "Grace giving affects one's lifestyle. There are many things one cannot have and things foregone when one indulges in grace giving." End of quote. Giving till it hurts. If you're like me, you prefer to have cushion. But I believe that the example of the Macedonians is that they gave beyond what they thought they could give. C.S. Lewis says, "If our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them." End of quote. And if you're like me, you're beginning to say, ouch. Reminds me of the person who said, met the preacher who preached after church and said, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes." And the preacher said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I missed. I was aiming for your heart." Giving till it hurts. I want to learn what this is. I don't feel like I do well at this. Fourth point, they chose to give. It is a choice. We don't have to give, but Christ chose to give himself for us. So our response should be out of our love for him. You know, although we should never give because of the blessings we receive, the fact is we do miss out on blessings when we don't give. And so here again, it's our heart attitude, it's our motivation. Do we give so that we can be blessed? Well, that's the wrong motivation, but we want to give, and we realize that we will be blessed when we do give. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Next point, example from the Macedonians. They begged for the privilege of giving more. You know, Paul wasn't doing the begging. It was the Macedonians. And you and I need to develop this kind of attitude in our giving. And last point, and a very important point, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." When we give ourselves to the Lord, we realize that everything belongs to him. We need to get away from the idea that if we tithe 10%, then the rest belongs to us. God is very interested in how we spend the other 90%, because after all, it is his. Third point, grace giving in action. Are we like the Corinthians who needed some encouragement along the lines of giving? Well, I do. As I see it, our congregation has a lot of generous people, and I do heartily affirm you all. This is not to say that you haven't been doing well. This is just an encouragement to keep it up and for others to join those generous people. I can always use a reminder, and as I was studying for this, I'm just admitting there's so much that, I just saw how selfish I tend to be, and not recognizing what God has given me first of all, and how I am responsible to him for those things. Grace giving in action. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The word cheerful means merry or hilarious, which suggests a joy that leaps over restraining. I'll admit, to think of a merry giver or a hilarious giver, I'm not sure exactly what all is intended in that. If you will bear with me a little bit, this is kind of how I phrase it. God tells you, "I'd like for you to give this much to the offering or to this charity or whatever." And I respond, "Ha ha ha, yeah, right. That's hilarious. But I'm willing to give it because God has asked that of me." Now, like I said, that's a loose translation, but I almost gather that God is saying, "You're going to think what I'm asking of you is crazy, is hilarious. But you just watch out and wait and see how I will bless you for being that hilarious." God wants it to be from a willing, merry heart. We don't give it grudgingly. We don't give it of necessity. But we give it because we have been so blessed. And God is, and I'm saying, God, I want to give back. It's all yours, but I want to give this in honor of what you have given me. The widow's mite. I think most of us know this, but I'll just read it. And Jesus, in Mark 12, 41 through 44, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I said it before and I'll say it again. It's not as important how much we give, but how much we keep for ourselves. I believe that's the story of the widow's mite. Jesus said that there were many that were rich that cast in much. What is the much? Well, a lot more than the farthing that the widow gave. But she, I believe, understood a dependence on God. And she, for whatever reason, felt like she needs to give those two mites. And God and Jesus looked at it and said, "She has given everything." What does everything look like for you and I? I think you all know that there's. I mean, if we would take a poll of everyone in this congregation, there would be differences in income levels. So the point is, so how much are you giving? The point is, how much are you keeping for yourself? And how do you view that, what we call ourselves? You know, I think you understand what I'm saying. Stewardship is recognizing it's all God's. But if you're like me, you tend to still view it as yourself, as yours. I think we should be asking the Lord to show us how much we should give. And this is difficult because I believe there are times God asks me to give more than I think I should. And then the question that remains is, who should win? Well, we all know the right answer. God should. But if you're like me, I win sometimes. Because I think I know better than God. I believe most of our giving should be through the church. I also believe it is important that we have some idea of how the monies are being spent of charities that we support. The internet isn't everything it's cracked up to be, but that is one thing that we can do. A lot of that information is available to us. How is the money being spent for the charities that we support? Now I'd like to break out on a little bit of a limb, I guess. I realize that we are privileged here in that the giving that we give to our school is tax deductible. And so it's considered one of our offerings. So I'd just like to talk a little bit about how we view providing education for our children. What about giving to the school? We have a great privilege to educate our own children. And for those of you who send your children to school, do you realize how much tuition would be if you had to cover that yourself? I could have looked it up. I think last year it was, somewhere around $3,500 per student to educate. You can be thankful. This is especially to those of you that send your children to school. You can be thankful you have for a community that helps you be able to send your children to school. Because if you're like me, that would be a challenge to come up with tuition every year. But as one patron said, you know, I look at it as I can provide education for my children over a long period of time by giving for many, many years. But we also recognize that there are people here who don't have children who are giving to the cause and helping us educate our children. Okay, what's the challenge? For those of you that do send your children, make sure you do your part as well in giving regularly and generously to the school offering. Don't expect everyone else to provide and you're not willing to give your share. What else can we learn from the widow's mite? I think the question that, and the thing that came to me was, how often do I go to write out a check for the offering? And how often do I give consideration? Lord, what do you want me to give? I already have in mind what I'm planning to give. But I think if we can learn, this is one of the ways to depend on Him. God, what are you wanting me to give to this need, to this offering, to this charity? That's an important question to ask, and I just recognize that it is something I want to implement for myself. Thirdly, giving is more than money. I spent quite a bit of time looking at giving as far as our monies. But giving reaches into other areas of our lives as well. Recently, we had Elam Stolz was here for a wedding, and then he spoke. But one of the things that I've been blessed and challenged by him is that they have endeavored to give 10% of their time to ministry. And so that's a challenge for any of us. Can we give a 10% of our time for ministry? And we know that Titus, who goes into the prison weekly, would at least give that much time. And thank you, Titus, for that example. This is not something we do to gain God's approval, but out of our love for Him. So what should our response be? It's saying, Lord, how do you want me to spend my time, my money, my resources? The question remains, if Christ truly has done so much for you, why are you holding back your life and resources? If we give our lives completely to Him, He will have our time, money, energy, and resources. So this really comes back to, yes, hard attitude, but also, whose are we? Who have we given ourselves to? Are we selfish and life is about us, or are we given? Have we given ourselves completely to God? God has always idealized giving from a heart full of His grace. And then another quote from R. Kent Hughes. When a heart overflows in grace living, a substantial amount of one's income goes to God. End of quote. I've not talked much about the dangers of money and of wealth. We could have gone that way. I've just talked more about giving. But in this day we live, we cannot survive without money, but we need to be careful that it does not become our treasure. The love of money and possessions is a real trap we can find ourselves in, and this is what the Scriptures says can have eternal consequences. Matthew 6:19-20, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where three thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. So giving, I believe, is one way to look at storing up treasures in heaven. So in conclusion, in this age of rampant materialism, I believe one of the antidotes to falling into this trap is generous giving. So we've looked at the Old Testament tithes and offerings, and we recognize that that was for the children of Israel, but there are principles that we can learn from that. We saw the example of the Macedonians, and then we've looked at some practical ways, grace-giving in action. Now, my challenge to you is, will you, in this Christmas season, remember the words of our Lord in Acts 20, where he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So that's my challenge to you. And I just want to say again, I look out and I see so many people who this is your life. You are such givers. But I've been challenged at how I view finances and how I view giving. And I trust that some of you can also benefit from this look. Would you kneel for prayer? Our kind Heavenly Father, we come to you grateful for that even though Jesus Christ was rich, for our sakes he became poor so that we could be rich. And Lord, we just recognize that that is such a good example for us. We who, whether we consider ourselves poor or rich, Lord, you have given us so much and you've invited us to join you in giving back and recognizing our stewardship before you. So Lord, I just pray that today as we've looked at this grace of giving, I pray that we would all endeavor, first of all, to give ourselves to you wholeheartedly and then to recognize that our time, our resources, our money, our possessions are all yours. And we give those to you as well. I pray that you would further direct in this service and in our lives as we apply these practical principles. We need your help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.